As you open up to Romans chapter 11, I'll begin with a very simple illustration. Asking a question, actually. Why is it that people do what they do? And the fact of the matter, I think, a lot of times we understand why people do what they do. You just look and it's obvious, okay? Simple illustration. Let's say there's a college quarterback. He's a great athlete. He's handsome. He's physically buff. He's popular. And he dates a girl who's a cheerleader. She's pretty. And her dad is financially secure. They get married. You would say, of course they do. I mean, that's how things go in life. Why would he choose her? It's obvious. Why would she choose him? It's obvious. And many times in life, we look at people and we say, why did they choose each other? It's obvious. Now, some of you might say, Greg, sometimes it's not. We still don't understand how you got Nancy to marry you. Okay. Well, I married up. Okay. And I'm glad she thought maybe I had more money than I did, okay? And I'm just thankful it worked out. But here, let me ask you a serious question. Why did God choose Israel? God could have chose anyone he wanted. And if you've even read your Old Testament just casually, you know that God chose Israel. Why? The Bible answers that, right? I'll read Deuteronomy 7, 7 through 8. The Lord did not set his love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than any of the peoples, for you were the fewest of all the peoples. But because the Lord loved you and kept the oath which he swore to your forefathers. So here in Deuteronomy we're reading that the Lord has a special relationship with this nation. He chose them. He made promises to their forefathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob, of course, being another name for Israel, and we call them the Jewish people. You say, what kind of promises to their forefathers? I'll just read one. Genesis chapter 17, verses 7 through 8. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant, God speaking to Abraham, to be God to you. And to your descendants after you, I will give to you and to your descendants after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. So here's the Lord saying to Abraham, you are special to me, and your descendants will be special, and they are going to worship me, and I'm going to be their God. And they're going to inhabit this land. And I don't see it happening. I don't see it happening. I mean, I haven't been to Israel yet, but some of you that have been to Israel have told me, Greg, I didn't see it. I didn't go to Israel and see all these people worshiping Jesus. If anything, it's almost kind of unusual to find Jews who believe in Jesus. And yet this promise says it's going to happen. But when's it going to happen? Why isn't it happening? Has God maybe failed to keep his promise? Is God maybe not faithful? We had a message last week from Romans chapter 11, verses 23 through 26, that I'd like to review real quick with you. The first thing we saw last week was in verse 23. It says, and they also, that's the Jews, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. And we saw a point there, right? God is able to save Israel. It's right in that text. God is able to graft them in again. Now, just real quick, it's obvious, I think, but this will become more important later in the message today. Whom is Paul talking about? Well, it makes it clear he's talking about Israel. That they were broken off because of their unbelief, but it's this group of people, the Jews, that will be grafted, at least God is able, I'll say, to graft them in again. Would God do that? That was our second point last week, verse 24. Of course he would. He's willing to save Israel. Notice verse 24. If you were cut off from what is by nature a wild olive tree, that would be a Gentile. and we're grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, here's Gentiles believing in God. How much more will these who are the natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? Who would those people be? The Jews. We're talking about the Jews. Now, the reason I'm emphasizing that is some people would read that and say, that's not the Jews. It's the Jews. It's obvious here. It's the opposite of the Gentiles. It would be the Jews. God is able to save Israel. God is willing to save Israel. So, guys, we still have a question. How come it's not happening? And we had a third point last time from verse 25. It's a mystery, the hardening of Israel. Paul writes, I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery so that you will not be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel. Notice the hardening is partial. Not all Israel. There's a remnant that believes. Until, notice it's a temporary hardening of Israel. That means something is still going to come. It's going to happen until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Notice it's a purposeful hardening of Israel. So the Lord is making it very clear that the nation of Israel has been hardened. It's not completely, it's only partial. Also notice what? It's not permanent, it's temporary. The word until. Something's going to happen. The fullness of the Gentiles has come in. All of the Gentiles who are going to believe, believe fully. The fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And then what happens? Verse 26. So all Israel will be saved. That's what the text says. And my guess is many of you are reading this and even thinking, Greg, if there's something controversial in here, I don't see it. Because it's fairly clear. My understanding would be the same. I believe it's fairly clear. We're talking about the salvation of Israel. Today we begin with the second part of verse 26, and we'll work our way through verse 32 and continue with the same truth that Paul is helping us to understand, that all Israel will be saved. And just so I could have a different title for this week, I've called it the salvation of Israel. Notice again, as I look at the text here in verse 26, All Israel will be saved just as it is written. So Paul is saying, let me explain to you how I see that even in the Old Testament. So the salvation of Israel, what do we know about it? First of all, it's confirmed by Scripture. And Paul quotes beginning in Isaiah 59, verse 20. And notice what he says. Just as it is written, verse 26, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will remove ungodliness from Jacob. This is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. What's going to happen? Paul says all Israel is going to be saved. And it begins with the deliverer will come from Zion. There's an event. Who's the deliverer? It would be Jesus. And he will do something. He will come from Zion, and he will remove ungodliness from Jacob. That's Israel. This is the covenant with them when I take away their sins. What does that mean? It means that there's going to be a future coming of Jesus. Notice, the deliverer will come, and he will remove, right? He's going to come, and this is what's going to happen. He will come, he will remove ungodliness from Jacob. This is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. How? They will believe in Jesus. Just the same way you got saved. So Jesus is going to come back. He's our deliverer. And when he comes back, the Jews will believe in Jesus. And so, summary. Israel will turn as a nation to believe in Jesus when? When, just go back to verse 25, when the fullness of the Gentiles comes in. So my understanding of the text, and it's not everyone's understanding, but my understanding of the text would be, here we are in a place The Lord chooses Israel. Israel as a whole, not completely, rejects Jesus as the Messiah. Those branches were broken off. During this time where the Jews are typically not believing, Gentiles like us, most of us, are believing. We are the branches grafted in. And that will continue to happen until all of the Gentiles have come in. And then all Israel will be saved. When? When the Deliverer comes. That would be Jesus. Now, I know there's different levels of understanding and interest in this congregation. And that would be a normal thing. I've had a couple of you say, Greg, man, you're not talking about the end times at all. Like, how does this fit into Revelation? And I have intentionally not addressed that. I want to stay very close to the book I'm preaching in. I want to try to figure out, if I lived in Rome and this letter was read to me, what would I believe? And the very best I know, I would believe exactly what I've just explained. It is clear it's talking about Israel. It is clear there's a future for Israel. Israel, not the Gentiles. Not that there's no future for the Gentiles, but once the fullness of the Gentiles comes in, all Israel will be saved when the Deliverer comes. You say, okay, Derek, so what are you saying? What I'm talking about is there's actually different views of what I've just said. What I've just explained, the very best I know, I believe just because I see it in Romans. And it seems clear to me. Now, those of you who know more and study more know that what I'm describing is frequently called the premillennial view. But I want you to know something. I don't believe that because it's the premillennial view. I do not believe millennial views are a fundamental of the faith. And there are people who have different views, and yet they love Jesus and they're godly people. And they come to different interpretations. So I have not come to Romans saying, I know I'm a premillennialist, and this is what I think the text must say because I embrace the premill view. I am open to change my views on the mill. Let me make that clear. If you said to me, hey, Greg, can we talk? Because I really think Jesus is not God and he didn't die on a cross. Are you open to that? I would say, no, I'm not. I'm not. I'll talk to you, but I'm not open to that. If you said, you know what, Greg, I am not convinced all Israel being saved means all Israel will be saved. Are you open to that? I'd say, sure, yeah. I've read many articles in the last 2 weeks that disagree with what I'm preaching. None have I found convincing, just to be frank. But I'm open to it. There are godly people who take different views. You say, okay, so what do you mean by the premillennial view? That all of corporate Israel will be saved. The nation will be saved. When? After the fullness of the Gentiles comes in. You say, when will that be? When the Deliverer comes back. When Jesus comes. And thus that, and most of you know, but just to be clear, that's why this is called premillennial. Before there's this millennial kingdom, Jesus comes back. You say, are there people who love God and study the Bible and disagree with that? Definitely. And many of them would take a second view called the amillennial view. And they don't believe there's any, I gotta be careful, let me restate, because there's many, just like there's not one premillennial view, there's not one amill view, and this can become complicated, and I wanna speak accurately. This is what many people believe who embrace an amill view. And there's different versions of the premill view. Many who believe in the amill view say there's no future for Israel. Israel has rejected Christ. God has rejected them. It's over. Now you're thinking, well, how can they say that if it says right here in the text that all Israel will be saved because that doesn't mean Israel there? That means Christians. We are Israel. Now, I don't find that compelling because of the whole text. If I just read backwards, it seems to me fairly clear that there's a clear discretion in Paul's playing back between Israel and the Gentiles. And to suddenly change that to the church wouldn't seem to be something that would cross my mind. But the Amill view would say no future for Israel. The church is Israel. And in fairness to that view, I have read people that are Amill and post-mill for that matter, I'll hit that next, who actually say, if you look at this text, it seems to indicate a pre-mill view. And some will say it's actually because of other passages that we would find that difficult to accept. And so I appreciate that honesty. But the Amill view would say there is no future for Israel. We are Israel, the church. And Israel means something different. A third, and this is another view that very godly people have, is the post-mill view. It's not a heretical view. These are people you're going to spend eternity with. And we have some people in our congregation that will be Amill, and we'll have some people in our congregation that are post-mill. That's fine. I don't consider that a horrible thing. The post-mill view, you say, what is that? Well, all Israel doesn't refer to the nation of Israel, but it does refer to the Jews being saved, and they will then join the church. So the nation of Israel itself is not saved, but many, I got to be careful again because there's variations, many people who hold to a post-mill view will say basically that all the Jews do get saved, join the church. In that sense, all Israel is saved. You say, is there a millennial kingdom to the post-mill view? Yes, this is the millennium. We're in it. So the post-mill view is things get better and better and better and better. We're now living in a golden age. And you will notice that things are getting better and they will continue to get better. And they'll get better and better, and then post millennial, Jesus comes back after things are awesome and virtually, not exclusively, but virtually everybody's a Christian and the world is Christianized as things continue to get better and better. Many godly people believe that, as many godly people are Amill and many godly people are pre-mill. So I wanted to address that in a way that wouldn't be distracting, but in a way that's helpful. Because whether you're pre-mill, amill, or post-mill, you still can love Jesus, you still can be a student of God's Word, and I'll just tell you honestly, the very best I know, if I never heard these three words, if I were just reading Romans 11, I would believe what I've just preached. And you would say, hey, did you know you're pre-mill? And I would go, no, I didn't. But the best I know, that's Romans 11. Now, some of you who might favor an amill view or a post-mill view say, Greg, but there's other passages. Of course there are. And you'll notice, I trust you notice, I'm doing my very best not to say anything negative or unkind towards somebody who would believe in an amill view or a post-mill view. But coming through Romans, one of my concerns was, what am I going to do with election? And I am more convinced than ever that God unconditionally elects individuals to salvation. And any doubts I had related to that have been set aside by my reading of Romans. And coming into this passage thinking, Lord, I'm not sure where I'm going to end up. Once I get out of Romans 11, am I still going to be pre-mill, the best I know? And I'm not absolutely committed to that. But I've worked my way through the passage, and this is what I see. Jesus is coming. The deliverer will come. The fullness of the Gentiles will be brought in. Jesus comes back. All Israel will be saved. My understanding, Paul's writing in verses 26 through 27, it's confirmed by the Scripture. But it's not only confirmed by the Scripture, It's rooted in God's election, in God's choice. Notice I read verse 28. From the standpoint of the gospel, they're enemies for your sake. But from the standpoint of God's choice, they're beloved for the sake of the fathers. And this gets a little wordy. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. And I've been working on saying that word right this week because I realize I've been pronouncing it wrong sometimes. Okay? Irrevocable. For just as you once were disobedient to God, but now have been shown mercy because of their disobedience, so these also now have been disobedient that because of the mercy shown to you, they also may be shown mercy. You say, what's going on in that text here? Paul's making it clear, let's just start with verse 28, from the standpoint of the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. Who's he talking about? He's talking about the Jews. So these Jews, the nation of Israel, from the standpoint of the gospel, they're enemies for your sake. Okay? But from the standpoint of God's choice, they're beloved for the sake of the fathers. The Jews are currently God's enemies. Greg, why do you say God's enemies? Notice the wording of the text, verse 28. In the end of the text, it says, the Jews are beloved. What does that mean? Loved by God. So in parallel, the first part of verse 28, the Jews are the enemies. Whose enemies? God's enemies. You say, what's true of Israel right now as a nation? They're the enemies of God. God is opposed to them, according to verse 28. I'm just taking the text at what it says. So from the standpoint of the gospel, they, the Jews, as a whole, there's a remnant that believe, but as a whole, the nation, they are enemies for your sake. You say, what in the world does it mean, enemies for our sake? Well, just think about what we've learned in the text already. We've talked about the fact, what? That all of the unbelieving branches were broken off. Those are Jews who don't believe. Why? So that Gentile branches would be grafted into this tree of Israel, the cultivated olive tree. So in this sense, what is God doing? Here is God using the Jewish rejection of the gospel to be a blessing to the Gentiles. And that's exactly what the text teaches as we've been working through this section. And so here we are blessed that we are grafted in. I'm going to go all the way back to verse 24. For if you were cut off from what is by nature a wild olive tree, that's us Gentiles, and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree. Praise the Lord. That's awesome. How much more will those who are the natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? That's coming next, but right now the Jews are currently God's enemy for our sake. And God is saving primarily now Gentiles. But notice what comes next in the text. The Jews are still chosen. They are still beloved by God. Do you see that in the text? I want to keep going back to the text. From the standpoint of God's choice, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. The ESV puts it this way, not from the standpoint of God's choice, but as regards election. God has chosen Israel. So the text says, even though the Jewish nation as a whole has rejected Jesus as their Messiah, and they are God's enemies because of that, but from the standpoint of God's choice, they are beloved. For the sake of the fathers. They are still beloved. God hasn't rejected them. You see, I think because they've rejected Christ, Christ has rejected them. And forget Israel. And now all of the blessings 100% go to the church, not Israel. I wouldn't come to that conclusion based on looking at this text. But it says this from the standpoint of God's choice, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. Let's go to verse 29. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. You say, what gifts? Well, let me just remind us what we've read already in Romans chapter 9, back in verse 3. Paul writes, I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ, for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, the Jewish people, the Israelites, who are Israelites, to whom belongs the adoption as sons, and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the temple service and the promises, whose are the fathers, the patriarchs, and from whom is the Christ according to the flesh who is over all. God blessed forever. Amen. Paul is making the point that the Jews are recipients, verse 29, of the gifts and the calling of God that are irrevocable. You say, Greg, but the Jews turn their back on God. Doesn't change. It doesn't change that they are still God's chosen people. It's irrevocable. I looked up that word, I Googled it, and I got all kinds of hits on legal documents. Like, what is an irrevocable trust? I'm not familiar with that. And then I read about it. It says this, if you have a lot of money, I said, okay, so that's why I don't know about it, okay? And this was the illustration. If you have a lot of money and you want to maybe leave a child millions of dollars, but you're thinking, I don't want to give it like all to them because they might go crazy. I'd rather give it to them a little bit at a time. You would set up a trust. And then you would have to decide if you're able to change your mind. And for whatever reason, if you say no, I don't want to change my mind. I don't want anyone to change my mind. I want this to be set in stone. You would fill out, based on my limited knowledge, an irrevocable trust. Can't be changed. Never changes. You say, what if my son doesn't like me anymore? Well, he's not going to like you while he's very, very well to do. Because even though he doesn't like you, the money's his if it's set up in an irrevocable trust. The best I understand. That's the word used in the text. The gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. That means even though the nation of Israel has rejected Christ and the Jews are currently God's enemies, God still has chosen them as his people. Not everybody believes that. And some would say that no longer applies, Greg. My understanding of this text would be, well, it would still apply. They still are in a very special way beloved by God. Now, I want to make a second point that some might find a little bit challenging. Question, don't raise your hand on this, okay? Are you pro-Israel? Don't raise your hands. Are you pro-Israel? Are you pro-Israel? Pro-Israel? You're rooting for Israel? You give money to Israel? You support God's enemies? Are you okay with that? Are you okay with supporting God's enemies? You say, wait, Greg, I thought we were Christians and we're pro-Israel. Let me look at the text. From the standpoint of the gospel, verse 28, they are enemies. Enemies of God. They're God's enemies. You might want to think about that a little bit. There are many evangelicals who would be very overtly pro-Israel. And no matter what happens in the Middle East, Israel, man! Let's support Israel. Let's give money to Israel. They're God's enemies. You might want to think through a little bit about what Romans 11 teaches. That's going to change one day. But not yet. I want to be... There's a lot of faithful Palestinian Christians, brothers and sisters in Christ who love Jesus very much. And just like any nation, this is not a political statement, just like any nation, all nations are made of people. All people do sinful things. And there are things that any nation, including Israel, does that would not be godly. and should not be supported by Christians who love Jesus and love people who are created in the image of God. I am not in any way suggesting you be anti-Israel. I am not suggesting you don't pray for the Jewish people. I'm simply making the point that the Bible makes it pretty clear right now today, they're the enemies of God. And some people will find what I've just said incredibly hard to swallow. I understand that. My goal is not to be controversial. It is to be true to the text of the Scripture the best I understand it. You say, okay, Greg, so what are you going to end up? Man, I got pre-mill, post-mill, and something a-mill going on in my mind, and then I thought I was pro-Israel. Now I don't even know about that. And that's what's supposed to happen when I come to worship Christ. No. Okay? I want to talk about something I'd rather talk about. I'm so glad Paul brings it up next. Number one, the salvation of Israel is confirmed by Scripture. Number two, it's rooted in God's choice. Number three, it displays God's mercy. Let's talk about God's mercy, because that's what Paul talks about, beginning in verse 30. So these also now have been disobedient, that because of the mercy shown to you, they also may now be shown mercy. You say, What in the world does that mean? What is Paul talking about? Okay, notice, we'll just go through it a little bit at a time, verse 30. Verse 30 says, just as you once were disobedient to God, okay, Gentiles, but now have been shown mercy because of their disobedience, that's Jewish disobedience, they were broken off the branches, now we are recipients of mercy. So these also now have been disobedient, the Jews, that because of the mercy shown to you, the Gentiles, they also may now be shown mercy. You say, what in the world does that mean? First of all, disobedient Gentiles received mercy because of Jewish disobedience. That's verse 30. That's the same thing that we read back in verse 12. You want to go back to verse 12 real quick? What does verse 12 say as I scroll back in my text? Now, if their transgression, that's the Jews, is riches for the world, that's our salvation. Go to verse 15 and look again. Verse 15. If their rejection, that's the Jewish rejection of Jesus, is reconciliation of the world, hey, we have the gospel. Now go to verse 19 and we'll see it yet again. You say then branches were broken off. That's correct, Jewish branches. So that Gentiles like me might be grafted in. That is correct. Paul's making it very clear what? Now we go back to verse 30. Just as you, Gentiles, were disobedient to God, but now have been shown mercy because of the Jewish disobedience, that's all disobedient Gentiles receive mercy. Next. Paul makes the point in the same way disobedient Jews will receive mercy because the Gentiles received mercy. Do you see that in verse 31? So these also, the Jews, these also now have been disobedient that because of the mercy shown to the Gentiles, they also may now be shown mercy. You say, What does that mean? I think it's a restatement of what we just saw in verse 11. Go back to verse 11, please. What do we see back in Romans chapter 11, verse 11? I say then that they, the Jews, did not stumble so as to fall. Did they? May it never be. But by their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Why? Here's the key. To make the Jews jealous. That, in context, is what Paul's referring to here in verse 31. Do you see that? So these also, the Jews, now have been disobedient, that because of the mercy shown to us Gentiles, they also will become jealous, and they will be shown mercy. And then one more verse, and we're finished. Verse 32. For God has shut up all in disobedience, so that he may show mercy to all. You say, what does that mean? Okay. God has shut up all in disobedience. In the context, what does the word all mean? all would mean both Jews and Gentiles. Right? Here is God. He chooses the Jews. They are initially disobedient. Here we are, the most of them. Here we are, Gentiles, receiving the gospel. The Jews then become jealous of us receiving the gospel as a whole. They put faith in the gospel. And yet the fact of the matter is, all people, apart from God's mercy, are shut up in disobedience, Jews and Gentiles. Why? Second half of verse 32, so that the Lord may show mercy to all. You say, show mercy to who? All people, both Jews and Gentiles. You say, so what's the main point? That whether you're Jewish or not, whether you're a Gentile or not, there's only two options in this discussion. If you are a believer in Jesus, if you are forgiven of your sin, it's only because of God's mercy. Jews are no better than Gentiles. Gentiles are no more deserving than Jews. You say, but God chose the Jews. Yeah, but we started with that, not because they were any better, just because that's what he wanted to do. The bottom line is, it doesn't really matter who you are. If you are forgiven of your sin, it's all because of God's mercy. And what God is doing in the world, salvation history, is what Paul is helping us to understand. He chooses Jews. Jesus, their Messiah, comes, and the Jews as a nation reject him. And the gospel now going freely to the Gentiles, and everywhere we look, most Bible-believing churches primarily are filled with Gentiles. And all of those Jewish unbelieving branches broken off so that wild branches like us can be grafted into that cultivated olive tree with the patriarchal root going all the way back to Abraham. And then one day, the fullness of the Gentiles will come in. And our deliverer will come from Zion. And all Israel will be saved. And when it's all said and done, God will show how merciful he is. He's merciful to Jews, and he's merciful to Gentiles. And you say, Greg, so how do I leave thinking this morning? Three applications, and I want to focus on number one. Be grateful. Be grateful. Be grateful, be thankful that you're a recipient of mercy. If you're Jewish, you want to know why you're saved? If you're saved, it's because God has been merciful to you. If you're not Jewish, you want to know why you're saved? Because God has been merciful to you. Is that something that resonates with you? You know, let's set aside the different viewpoints for a second and political, how should I view this nation or that nation? Are you overcome with God's mercy? You say, well, Greg, I'll tell you what, I know of Christians who complain a lot. You want to know why they complain a lot? Because they're not overcome with God's mercy. Think about it. We complain because we think things should be better. Why do we think things should be better? Because I think I deserve better. Why do I think I deserve better? Because somehow I don't think God has been merciful to me. I think I deserve it. I deserve better. I should be thinking I don't deserve anything good. But God has been so merciful to me. If I really believed this, I wouldn't be complaining about things. If I really believe this, I wouldn't be putting other people down. How's that for an application? Because I wouldn't care what you might have more than me. I don't need to put you down. You might do something I don't agree with. Watch this. I don't need to gossip about you. You say, why do people complain? I don't think they understand God's mercy. Why do people put other people down? I don't think they understand God's mercy. Why do people gossip? I don't think they understand God's mercy. Why do people get really discouraged and down and depressed? I'll be honest. I don't think they really understand God's mercy. If I were overcome with the fact that I don't deserve anything good, whether Jew or Gentile, I've been forgiven. It's all because of God's mercy. It would change the way I live. Secondly, be confident. all Israel will be saved. God will keep his promises. And remember, even somebody who comes to this text from an on-mill or post-mill viewpoint would agree with this. God will keep his promises. Now, they may interpret all Israel in a way that I would question, but they would agree with this still. God is faithful. He will keep his promises. And finally, be evangelistic. I had someone ask me this question. Should I share the gospel with Jewish people? I thought it was a great question. And the answer is, of course you should. Because there's a remnant right now being saved. And no one is saved apart from the gospel. You say, can you guarantee me there are Jews being saved today? Yes, from Romans 11, I guarantee it. Okay. Greg, can you guarantee me more Gentiles will be saved? Yes, I can, based on Romans 11. The fullness of the Gentiles has not yet come in. You know what that means? More people are being saved. You might say, hey, I've been trying to share the gospel with people. I'm not seeing anything. I understand that, but based on God's word, he is still saving people. Be evangelistic. Let this passage give you confidence. Keep sharing the gospel. Be confident in God. But I want to repeat that first point again. I think the main point, be grateful that God would be merciful to a sinner like you. If you are saved, if you are a Christian, it is because of one reason. God has been merciful to you. Let's pray.